of the light. This reading this morning is taken from 2 Timothy chapter 4. I'll be reading verses 6 through 8. 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearance.
Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
It's good to see each and every one of you as we start our gospel meeting. Brother Terry is just like me. He wants to beat the script read and just get going. And he told me to be short. And I know that I want to get going, but we are so thankful that you're here to kick off our gospel meeting. And in Proverbs chapter 27, verse 2, it says, let another man praise you, and don't praise yourself with your own mouth, basically. I know Terry Jones would never do that. So I've always found that gospel preachers are not the best at introducing themselves, always very humble. But we are so blessed to have Brother Terry with us this week. Brother Terry is involved in so many good works. He's the minister at Hinsboro Church of Christ, where he also serves as an elder. And we certainly understand the great service that is as serving as an elder and also a minister. We are so thankful for that. He serves as a board of directors for a West Virginia Christian Youth Camp. He's also the co-director for Junior Week, and what a great work that is for all our young ones. And so many of our young ones, we pray that they take advantage of that great work that he participates in, hosting and working one of those weeks, and also on the board of directors. He's also a faculty member at the West Virginia School of Preaching, and he teaches those classes and works with those young developing preachers, and we're thankful for that. He's had a couple missionary trips to Moldova and Ukraine, and those are actually neighboring countries in Europe. And those are just a few things about Brother Terry. I don't want to go on all morning because there's so many things. But we are so blessed to have him. And when I think of Brother Terry, I think of consistent and faithful. And there are a few things that we could say more than that about a servant of God, consistent and faithful. We're so thankful to have Terry with us this week. And we pray that you'll take every opportunity and certainly welcome and invite anyone that you can think of that would like to partake of the pure word of God. Brother Terry.
Thank you, Val. I appreciate that so very, very much, those kind words. And he's such a fine young man, and I'm looking forward to getting to know him better and better all the time. And such a likable person, and we're really grateful to see us here. And I know that you're benefiting greatly because of some of his wonderful family. And Mark handed me this, and I just forgot everything that I knew. I got excited, and I just jumped up there. And I didn't mean to throw everybody off there, but I appreciate it very much, and glad that you're here, and I'm just so thankful for the privilege and opportunity to be with you, not only today, but each evening through Wednesday night in this gospel meeting. I'm not exactly sure how many gospel meetings I've held here. I've held a few through the years, and I just appreciate every opportunity that I have. And because of that, I have so many wonderful memories of this congregation and of you in particular. And I remember some things that have happened through the years. For example, I remember that I think it was a BBS that I came down to church in one time. And I left Simsboro, and it was just like the most beautiful day. And it was just sunny and blue skies and those big white fluffy clouds. And I started this way, and everything was just great until I got off of the interstate. And about right then, it started to rain. And by the time I got to Route 21, I could hardly see the road. It was that raining cats and dogs thing? Whatever the next thing after that is, that's what was happening here. And so I finally, it's good thing I knew the road, but I made my way here, pulled in the parking lot back here, And it was raining so hard, I thought, I'm not getting out now. I'll be a ground rat just from the vehicle to the building. And so I thought, I'm just going to sit here a while. I was plenty early, several minutes early. And so I thought, I'm just going to sit here for a while and wait for this to quit. Well, about 20 minutes later, I mean, if it had done anything, it was harder than ever. I mean, it just would not let up. And so it's getting pretty close time, you know, for services to start. I'm thinking, you know, I got to do something. Well, in the back of my truck, I had an old umbrella back there that I've had back there for years. That I'm not really an umbrella user, but I threw one in there. And so I climbed in the back seat of my truck, tried out that umbrella, and I thought, you know, I'll at least feel this will help a little bit. And so as I'm doing that, I see the back door fly open. But, you know, someone decided they're going to try to help me out. And so the back door flew open, and I grabbed that umbrella out of my truck, got that umbrella up, grabbed whatever I needed, and I ran to that door. And I wasn't very far. By the time I got there, I was still wet. I mean, it was raining so hard, it was splashing up, it was doing everything. I came in, it was about half hour, so I was actually, you know, had all the water off of me. I never seen a downpour like that in my life. But we made it, and I got inside, and you know, it was wonderful in here. We didn't care what it was out there after that. And so it's just one of those memories that I have, several of them, that have happened through the years in my being here. But I'm always delighted to be here and looking forward to the remainder of this week. And I thank you from the bottom of my heart for the invitation. I have heard a lot of people through the years who had a story about themselves. It is the case that there are those that have had a certain experience in life that has changed their life. A story that is life-altering, that is life-changing, if you will. I've never had this experience, but maybe you have.
You got something here?
Go back out of that.
What am I doing? Thank you. All right. Go to the list there. Okay, so I've heard people on TV tell stories like this. There are people who have had what is commonly referred to as near-death experiences. Now, it may be that some of you here today, there may be people here today who have had a near-death experience. Maybe it's the case that you have had some tragic event in your life. Maybe you were in a severe car wreck, automobile accident, and while you were flipping and turning and banging and bouncing, you know, in a wrecking vehicle. Maybe it's the case that you thought this was it. Maybe it's the case that you thought that this was such a dire circumstance that you were not going to live past this event, that you really thought this was it. Maybe you've had a heart attack. Maybe you've had some severe health issue that has caused you to suddenly realize this may be it before I get help, before someone can help me, before someone can help save my life, I may die. Maybe, as was mentioned this morning, maybe you served in the armed forces. Maybe you saw combat. Maybe you were in a circumstance that you saw that was an imminent one, that your life may be coming to a close. But no matter what the story is, no matter what the circumstance is, no matter what causes that to happen, I noticed that almost everybody who has that experience shares something in common. And that is, it seems like almost everybody says this: in a moment. In a moment, my entire life flashed before my eyes. Now,
I've never had that experience, and I've never had that to happen to me. And on the one hand, it's hard for me to understand how that happens. How you take an entire life, and how that it in a moment flashes before your eyes. And at the same time, on the other hand, I can see how that it would. In the passage that was read this morning, from 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, I want to notice here that it seems like that is exactly what we have with the Apostle Paul. It seems as though, if you will, that the Apostle Paul, as he is faced with the fact that he knows that he's not going to be upon this earth much longer, that he gives a survey of his life. He gives an assessment of his life, if you will. He takes all the things in his life and he kind of brings it all together and he sums it up. And he did, if you will, as we might say, put it in a nutshell. In verses 6 through 8, we have a summary, an assessment, if you will, from Paul himself of his life. Now, we think about Paul's life. We think about what a storied life that it was. We think about the grand experiences that he had. We think about his great faith and his service to God. And we take all of those things that happened to him, all the persecutions that he endured, how that he was beaten, and how that he was stoned, and how that he was imprisoned, and how that he was shipwrecked, and all the things that happened to him, not just in his life, but in his ministry and in his apostleship, and how all of that, if you bring it all together, and he makes this assessment and summarizes it for us. I want you to think about that one commentator wrote that this speech has to rank as one of the great valedictory addresses of all time. And in these few words, Paul captures the essence of his whole life. And while staring death in the face, in these few words, the apostle basically encapsulates, if you will, the entirety of his life. He takes all of his life and basically brings it together, and basically the those things that are essential to his entire existence, he tells us about. I'd like for us to make an examination of this here. I'd like for us to take a look at three things from this that Paul said. In verse number 6, for example, we see the crisis before him. Paul says, I am already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand. As he looked at the crisis before him, what is that crisis? He knows that he's going to die. He's in prison, and he knows that at any moment in time, he could hear the guards coming to get him, that they might take him and put him to death. That's what he's faced with. And in describing that, we see that he provides for us two illustrations here. The first one is an illustration of a drink offering. Now, in the Old Testament, we read about those drink offerings, if you will. If you want to turn with me to Exodus 29. The book of Exodus chapter 29. In Exodus 29, we find that when God ordained the Levitical priesthood, they were put into place. They were given the responsibility of making burnt offerings and sin offerings, and there were offerings that were made on a daily basis. And in Exodus 29, I'd like for us to begin in verse 38. Listen to what the record says. Now, this is what you shall offer on the altar: two lambs of the first year, day by day, continually. One lamb you shall offer in the morning, and the other lamb you shall offer at twilight. Now notice, there are two offerings here. One is to be made in the morning, and the other in the evening. In verse 40 it says, with the one lamb shall be one-tenth of an ephah of flour mixed with one-fourth of a hin of pressed oil, and one-fourth of a hin of wine as a drink offering. And the other lamb you shall offer at twilight, and you shall offer it with it the grain offering and the drink offering, as in the morning, for a sweet aroma, an offering made by fire to the Lord. And so we notice here that he says, in making these offerings, you make one of these offerings in the morning, and you make one of these offerings in the evening. And with each of them, there are other things to go with it. And with that, he says there is to be a drink offering, a portion of wine that is poured out on the altar as an offering to God. So I want to notice here is that's what the Apostle Paul is alluding to here. When he says, I am now ready to be offered, King James says. So the translation says, I am already being poured out as a drink offering. That's literally what he is saying here. It's an allusion back to those Old Testament offerings and that drink offering. And you can imagine, if you will, it being poured out on the altar as a sacrifice to God. And that's how Paul pictures his life. And he says, he doesn't say that this is going to happen in the future. He says it's already begun. I am already being poured out as a drink offering to God. Notice the imminence of that. As he summarizes his life, as his life passes before his eyes, he sees his life as a sacrifice to God. He has lived his life in a sacrificial way, in service to Almighty God. And daily he lived for God. Daily he preached the Word of God. Daily he served God in every capacity that he could as an apostle and as a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And now he knows that the time has come that he is going to die. And he sees the wheels of his execution already being set forth in motion. And he sees himself as already being poured out as a drink offering. William Barclay said concerning this, ever since Paul's conversion, he had offered everything to God, his money, his scholarship, his time, the vigor of his body, the acuteness of his mind, the devotion of his heart. Only life itself was left to offer, and gladly he would lay it down. And I believe that to be a good summary of this. A good explanation of this. Paul had given everything that he could give, and now that which was left to offer, very simply, was his life. The very last thing that he could offer, and that he would gladly do. Paul used a similar terminology as this over in his writing to the Philippians. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 17, Paul said, yeah, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. And so again, he uses that terminology. And he uses that illustration of being poured out as a drink offering to God. Secondly, a second illustration that he uses here is that of a departure. He says, the time of my departure is at hand. The passage here has the idea of a ship lifting anchor as it begins to set sail on a long journey. Paul sees that journey as beginning. The time of my departure is at hand. Maybe you've done some traveling. Maybe it's the case that you have taken a cruise, for example. Or maybe you have flown on an airplane. If you have, then you have secured a ticket, if you will, for that journey, that trip. If you've got an airline ticket, then with that ticket you have an itinerary, if you will. An itinerary, a schedule that tells you what you need to do and where you need to do it and when you need to do it. And usually when you get that, here's the thing that you're looking for, and that is you're going down through there until you find this line that says, time of departure. Now, time of departure. Now, before that it says you need to be here like 16 hours early so that we can search you and that we can thrift you and that we can pat you down and that we can search every item that you have brought with you. And so you better be here early. But your time of departure is this. That's what we need to know. We need to make sure that we are where we need to be and ready at the time of departure. Paul says that his time of departure was near. His departure was at hand. That means it was very near. Again, in the book of Philippians, chapter 1, look at verses 21 through 23. Paul said there, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor, yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart, and to be with Christ, which is far better." Here Paul says that he has a desire to depart and be with Christ. When he wrote to the Philippians, he has that desire to depart. He's referring to the same thing, that idea of departing this life and going on to heaven, going on to be with the Lord. But when he was writing to the Philippians, he had that desire, but he believed that he would probably get out of prison, that he would probably be freed, and he would probably go on. But when he's writing 2 Timothy, that's not the case. He doesn't have that confidence. He doesn't have that belief. He doesn't believe that he is going to live longer. He believes that that time of departure is now. It's near. It is at hand. Secondly, we notice the imminence of that. He says, "I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand." We notice that those are terms that show the imminence of Paul's death, that he was not only ready to die, but he was going to die very soon. You know the difference between Paul and us? Paul knew that his death was imminent. It was very near. We don't know that. We don't know, probably, that our death is near. But we do know that we're going to die, don't we? Hebrews 9 and verse 27 assures us, "As appointed, the man wants to die, and after this, the judgment." You and I know that we're going to die. If the Lord does not return before that happens, you and I know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that we are going to die. We know that for a variety of reasons. Among them would be the people we've seen die all around us. We know that people don't live forever. I held a funeral yesterday of the dearest Christian lady I've ever known. She's 97 years old. She was my Bible class teacher when I was, I don't know, 5 or 6 years old, maybe. I remember her teaching me in a Bible class when I was just a little fella. She was a great influence on my life. And was literally the best example that I have ever seen. The best living example of what it means to live a Christian life. She loved the Lord. And she loved His Word. This morning we talked about praising the Word of God. She was a woman who sought diligently to know the Bible. She studied it. She studied it all of her life. But she didn't just read the Bible. She didn't just study the Bible. She was committed to learning the Bible and memorizing it. Many a time, I stood before an audience of people just like I am right now. And I could look down, and she sat right about here. And any time I was reading according to Scripture, her lips were moving right with mine. She had way more Scriptures memorized than I did. She had committed to memory great portions of the Bible. She didn't just memorize it. She lived it like David did. You remember David said, "Your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you." She adhered the word of God in her heart. She lived as wonderful and beautiful Christian life as I have ever seen. She did it in a beautiful way for 97 years. And last Monday, she departed. And she went on to be with me. That's what Paul was fixing to do here. And he said, I'm already being poured out as a drink. My departure is at hand. He knew that he was going to die. The problem that you and I have is that we don't know about the imminence of our death. You know, there may be those among us here today. It may be my story that I won't be here tomorrow night because I may die before tomorrow night comes. You may not be here tomorrow night because you may die. But the problem is, you don't know that, and I don't know that. What's the danger of that? The danger is, I may think I have all kinds of time to get right with the Lord. I may think that I have all kinds of time to be that tithe into Christ. I may think that one of these days, I'm going to repent and I'm going to return. And I'm going to seek the forgiveness of God for my sins. But just not now. That's a mistake that we made. Paul knew that he was about to die. We must remember that we might die. We don't know when we'll die, but we know that someday we will. And Jesus taught over and over, as it is a prophet, that we need to be careful that we are living every day, watchful, vigilant, and ready for when that occurs. In the second place, let's notice the conflict behind him. In verse number 7, Paul says, I have fought a good fight. Notice now he's looking to the past. He has moved from that which was before him, and now he's looking to the past, and he's looking to that conflict that he has had in the past. And what does he say? He says, I have fought a good fight. You know, we need to be soldiers of Christ. Paul was a good soldier. He said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 3 that Timothy was to endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And that's what you and I must do. We must be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. And to do that, we must be ready, willing, and able to endure hardship along the way. We never know what hardship we might face. What is it that could turn us away from the Lord? You know, there are things that happen in lives of people that cause people to lose their faith in God. I've known people who lost loved ones. Having lost loved ones, it shattered their life and shattered their faith in God. And they turned their back on God. You know, that's the time that we need to know. It's times like that that we need to be turning to God. Times like that we see that great people in the Bible turning to God. We see Jeremiah turning to God in times of turmoil. We see David saying, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. We turn to God for help. We turn to God for comfort. We turn to Him for companionship during those difficult times. He's promised to help us. He's given us everything that we need. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10, we are told that we are to put on the whole armor of God, that we may be able to stand in the evil day. We need to put on the whole armor of God. He lifts that armor out of the ears to arm ourselves with the Word of God and the breastplate of righteousness, and to shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We are to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And we're to utilize that armor that we might effectively endure hardship and to effectively fight the good fight of faith. Not only did Paul say, I have fought, he said, I have finished the course. I've finished the race. It's important to finish that race. We are in a race. Paul said that he was in a race. Look at what he said in Acts chapter 20. Remember when Paul met with those elders from Ephesus? In Acts chapter 20, we find beginning in verse 22, Paul said this to those elders. He says, and see, now I go down in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that change and tribulation await me. Have you ever said that? Have you ever gone to a place knowing that chains and tribulations await you there? Or some equivalent of that? I've not had that experience. What was my reaction to that day? You know, I think I might have a tendency to want to maybe circle around that place. Maybe detour. Maybe do something else. You know, and there were those that wanted Paul to do that very thing. Look, if you will, at verse 24. Paul said, "But none of these things move me. Nor do I count my life dear to myself. So that," notice this, "so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify of the grace of the gospel, the grace of God." Paul wanted to finish the race. He wasn't going to detour. He wasn't going to stop. Just because he had a report that there were chains and tribulations that awaited him there, he also knew that God had a purpose for him there. And he says, "I'm going to go that I may finish the race." Notice it, with joy. "And I may finish the race with joy." That takes great faith in God to do that. That takes great commitment. And then Paul could say, as he did here in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7, "I have fought a good fight and I finished. I fought all the way to the end. I crossed the finish line. I'm already being poured out of the drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand." Thirdly, he says, "I have kept the faith." I've kept the faith. How many people do you know that haven't kept the faith? How many people do you know who used to be here, who maybe used to sit right next to you in this auditorium and in worship, who aren't here now? Why? Because they've become weak? Because they dropped out of the race? They're now sitting on the sidelines. You continue to pray for them as you have today. You continue to pray for their soul, and that something might happen to bring them back to God, that they might be restored in their faith and commitment to the Lord. Paul said, "I have never wavered. I have never risen, and I have never given up the fight, and I have never quit the race. I have finished the course, and I have kept the faith." He faithfully preached the gospel. He has faithfully protected the gospel that it be entrusted to him. Romans chapter 1. He said, beginning in verse 15, "I am now ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also." I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God and salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Paul said, "I have preached the gospel. I've faithfully preached the gospel. And I've kept the faith through all of this, even until now." That's what the Lord expects us to do. Revelation 2 and verse 10, we are told by the Lord, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give unto you a crown of life." In the first place, let us notice the crown beyond him. Here, Paul says, "Therefore, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me in that day. Not me only, but all them also that love his appearing." Let's look at four things about that crown. First of all, we learn here that it's a crown that is reserved. He says, "There is laid up for me a crown of righteousness." You ever laid something out? Yes, something you wanted to keep, something you wanted to, you want to make sure that you have a safe place. You know, if you've got children, you're laying stuff up, right? You want it up here high where they can't reach it. Sometimes, I've reached the point in the time of my life, I lay stuff up, and then I forget where I laid it. You do that. I know I put it somewhere, and I put it somewhere like really safe. It was so safe, I don't even know where it was. And I run on the things, and I think, oh, there it is. It's a safe place. That's what Paul says here. There's laid up for me. There's a reservation. This crown is reserved for him. Peter talks about that crown in the form of an inheritance. There in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, he says it's incorruptible and undefiled. It fades not away. Reserved in heaven for you. You ever had a reservation? You ever get somewhere and you have a reservation, but when you get there, they say, we don't have a reservation for you. Really? I made one. You know, sometimes those reservations can get mixed up here on earth, but not in heaven. You know why? Because it's a reservation made by Jesus. You remember what Jesus said in John 14? He said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus made up a promise that he's going to prepare a place for us. We don't have to worry about the judgment day and there not being a reservation for us. If we're a faithful child of God, Jesus has prepared a place for us. Secondly, we notice that the crown is righteous. He said, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. That's the reward for the righteous. That's a reward for living a righteous life. Paul preached to Felix in Acts chapter 24 of righteousness, temperance, and the judgment to come. We need to learn that. Righteousness, living a righteous life, temperance, self-control, and doing that in view of the judgment to come. Because one day we'll stand before God in judgment. We don't want to be like Felix. Felix said, you go your way. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you. Maybe he did, maybe he didn't. We don't know that he did. What about you? Are you looking for that convenient time? Listen, there is no more convenient time than now. You'll never have a better time, a more convenient time than now to obey the gospel, to repent, to return, whatever your need might be, because there's a crown of righteousness waiting for you. If you do, the crown is received, certainly. Paul said there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me. Paul was ready to receive it. James talked about receiving that crown. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10 tells us, the Lord will appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that we may receive the things done in this body, whether they were good or whether they were bad. But then fourthly, we know this crown is reachable. He said it's laid up for me, and not me only, but to all them also that love his appearing. Doesn't it comfort your heart today to know that this crown of righteousness, this eternal reward, this home in heaven, is not just for the elite of the world? Aren't you glad it's not just for the rich and the powerful? See, that's not the way God works. God is no respecter of persons. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, you should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. Notice that his grace has appeared to all men. We are all recipients of that grace. We can have the salvation that he offers if we come to him by faith. In 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15, Paul said, this is a faithful saying. It's worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now notice this, of whom I am chief. Now no smarter than I am, I think I've got this figured out. If Paul is the chief of sinners and the Lord could save him, surely he could save me too. That's all I want you to think about today. Don't ever think that you're in such a place in your life. If you've been so bad, and if you've done things so badly in your life that the Lord can never save you. Paul said, I'm the chief of sinners and the Lord saved me. And that means he can save you and I as well. You see, it's important that we understand that. It's important that we remember that. Because Jesus is the answer to the problem. The problem is sin. Jesus is the answer. And he was willing to leave heaven and come into this world to suffer and to bleed and to die on Calvary's cross to save us from our sins and to give us the hope of life eternal in heaven. As Paul gave an assessment of his life, as his life passed before his eyes, we notice that he tells us about the crisis before him. He tells us about the conflict behind him. He tells us about the crown beyond him. That same crown is available to you and to me, if only we'll do what Paul wanted us to do, and that is to come to Jesus, to repent of our sins, to confess our faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, to be buried in the waters of baptism, to have our sins washed away, that we might live in hope of life eternal someday. Are you living a faithful Christian life? If you were to face death right now, and your life passed before your eyes, what picture would that be? If you were given a panoramic view of your life right now, would it be a life of faithfulness to the Lord? Would it be a life that ends by receiving the crown of righteousness that the Lord gives to those who are faithful? If that's not the picture that you see, if you see a picture different from that, then we plead with you today to do something about it. And that is to come to Jesus. And let Jesus forgive you. Will you come to Him? Will you obey the gospel? Will you repent and return to Him? If there's anything that we can do to help you today, we hope that you come. Kyle will be here to help you. Will you come as we stand and as we sing?